Okay, where we left off yesterday, and I'm going to go back over just a little bit on a part of chapter 2. All right. A big thing here, central to the book of Ephesians, is unity. We start out with the idea that Ephesians starts out with the idea that we're all of the Spirit by God's plan. By nothing else but God's plan. Administered through Christ. That it was always God's plan that we become all of the same, the Spirit. And all, you know, by God's plan through Christ. Only through Christ can you become part of this spiritual family. The second point that's made is that as being a part of the spiritual family, our goal is unity. As we can see that both Jew and Gentile are reconciled together as one, which pictures body and spirit together as one, we see it's about building the new soul, the one that's in the image of Christ, not Adam. This is a message of unity. And this is why Paul says, and starting in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians 12. There is one body, one Spirit, one faith. And this is our unity. It's according to the Spirit. We're all sitting in the heavenly realms with Christ. That's where that unity originates, is from heaven. So consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The family of God, get it? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And there's only one of those. Not many. There's one body of Christ. There's one temple. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're being built together. We're all stones in that building, and we're being built together. Not separate from each other. There is no division in the Spirit. And Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now remember what the mystery of Christ is. The idea that the gospel would come to the Gentiles. The mystery is that it was always there, but it was hidden. This is the idea that all things were planned from the beginning to come together through Christ. So Paul says, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, I want to remark here, what are the two main articles of God's revelation? The two main vessels of God's revelation to the church. It is apostles and prophets. Can we agree on that? Through apostles and prophets, this revelation is brought to the whole church. This was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, by the Spirit, it wasn't revealed to just everybody. It was revealed to the apostles and prophets. And God has a distribution system by which the whole body is edified. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, first of all, God said apostles, prophets, teachers, and so forth, right? The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you are seeing the theme here of a unity that comes only through the Spirit? A unity that is of the Spirit and of a spiritual people, the family or household of God. We are one. This central point has been overlooked and downplayed and just forgotten about, plain out, flat out. There's one body. Have y'all noticed that there is a move today, but in the church in general, to get rid of the idea of apostles and prophets? The ones who claim to have them are jokes, and the rest of them deny that they exist anymore. There's a reason for that. You cut off apostles and prophets, you become blind and deaf. The body becomes blind and deaf. You get rid of apostles and prophets, you've got a bunch of people feeling around in the dark or making it up as they go along. Paul says in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel, this good news, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's called unsearchable because you can't figure it out. You can't find it. It comes only by revelation of Christ. Like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1. What I know, no man taught me. You know, what I'm teaching, no man revealed to me. I didn't learn it from anybody. But it was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. Get it? And he's an apostle. These things have now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Right? And so Paul says, although I'm less than least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, me being an apostle doesn't make me a great person. This is by God's sovereign will. This is the grace he has given me. This is the gift he has given me. He's given me revelation so that I might preach to the Gentiles what they will never be able to find, what they'll never be able to figure out about God. He's made known to me the mystery of his will. He's made known to his apostles and prophets the mystery of his will. What was hidden from other men has now been made known. We receive it by revelation, and we preach it to everybody else. There's a distribution system, very clearly, isn't there? If that distribution system is ignored or not acknowledged, then everybody lives in darkness. And that's a fact. And this is one of the things we're going to have to understand that is central to our unity. Can everybody see that? How many of you with me so far? Are you? Anybody have any problems with this? Any disagreements? Tell me now. So although I am least of all, I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. How is this ministry administered? Through Christ. Through Christ, everything is being reconciled from the physical back to the spiritual. Through Christ. Back to God. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now, you've got to read this in context, what he told you in Ephesians 1. It was always God's plan to justify mankind through Christ, not Adam. It was always God's plan to adopt mankind into Christ, out of Adam. And this the administration of this ministry, and Jesus came at the proper time, right? The time that God had decided. This is all about the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. In other words, this is the predestination, right? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Wow. See, what was hidden from the rulers and authorities, the powers and principalities, is this mystery. That it was always through Christ that God intended to justify mankind. It was never mankind in the physical. So what does this do to the attempts of the powers and principalities, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms? What does it do to their understanding of what God was doing? I want you to think about that. They thought they were destroying mankind. They thought they were destroying mankind. And now through Christ, we see that this was all a part of the plan, that they were used. They were used. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose was what he always had in mind. It was never the temporary focus they focused on. They tried to destroy men in the flesh, and they were used because it's through that adversity that we are brought to this point. And God has revealed that this was always his plan. They were used. How many of you can see that? It was always according to his eternal purpose. It was never according to a temporary one. It was always according to the spirit and not the flesh. And that means everything that they did to interfere in the fleshly history of man was of no avail, because this was always God's plan. It was hidden from them, just as it was hidden from men. But now it's made known. His intent was that now, through the church, not Israel, not physical Israel, the church, which is both what? Jew and Gentile, which is people are counted according to their faith in the spirit, not the flesh. His intent was that now, through the church, those who are of the truly the spiritual household of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Wow. What does that mean? It means all the attempts to accuse us by the law are for naught, simply because Jesus came down here and took our place. This is what he means, that he stripped the powers and principalities of their power. He stripped them. By dying in our place, when they accused us according to the law, they now have no means to accuse us. This was all accomplished in Christ. And in him, through faith in him, his righteousness, not our own, remember, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The very thing that Satan wanted to stop us from doing. Approaching God in freedom and in confidence. The very thing that what he did in the garden to cut man away from God. Right? The very thing that Satan wanted to accomplish is undone. Because now we may approach God with freedom and confidence in a way that Adam never could because of Christ. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now notice the two things that are struck here. God's purpose and God's family. God's eternal purpose and God's family. God's people. God is spirit, and remember what it says in John 4? God is a spirit and seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Unity is the family. Family is unity. Right? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now I want you to compare that. We have been blessed through Jesus Christ, who is, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, we are blessed according to the heavenlies, not the flesh. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Faith isn't about what you got in your pocket, is it? So the point is that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith isn't about what you got in your pocket, is it? You're standing in faith to receive a righteousness that only comes through faith. And through faith, like it says in Romans 5, you stand now in this grace. You stand in God's grace through faith, and your faith is in the righteousness of Christ. Your faith is in God keeping his promise. You are children of the promise. So, right now, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. If faith stops, does Christ dwell there anymore? Of course not. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, you know, God gives us revelation and he gives us knowledge. But you know what? The actual administration of that power goes beyond the words. That's what this means. It goes beyond this being any kind of head knowledge. This goes to this revelation and this knowledge becoming a part of your very existence. It's transformed into love. Get it? This revelation is transformed into love. It becomes a very part of your nature. That's what it means to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. See, it is that understanding of that love that grows that kind of love and character in you. The revelation is just the tool to get you there. It doesn't stay the same. It transformed. You know, rivers of living water become nourishment. Right? Alive. It becomes spirit. See, what people don't understand is when they learn the Word of God according to the Spirit, according to Revelation, that is Christ in you, the Word of God. Get it? By grasping, being able to grasp how wide, deep, and high the love of Christ is, it is coming to know him. Because that part of him is being formed in you. Can y'all see that? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Christ in you is God in you. Right? It is that new nature growing. So all of this knowledge must leave the head and become part of the heart. It must become experiential. Right? It goes beyond the words. It surpasses all knowledge. It's not a matter of what doctrines you know, guys. It's not a matter of them just remaining concepts you understand to get there. It's what happens when you get there. It's what you do with the knowledge. How it's integrated to become a part of you. Can everybody see what I'm getting at? There's not even words, really, for what I'm getting at. But there is our strength in God and our power in God. And there also is our unity in God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul says, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. See, your calling here, we're not just talking about your calling to preach the gospel or to share the gospel. We're talking about your calling to become a part of the family of God. Can y'all see that? I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling, of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, that's saying to remember that we are a family. Did you see that? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That bond is the Holy Ghost, that bond of peace, right? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. See, it's got to be liquid. It's not like oranges, self-contained and just put together in a bag. We must become liquid. We must flow in and out of each other in the same way that God flows in and out of our hearts. Do you understand? We must become one in that way, in a liquid way. That's what spirit can do that flesh cannot. Flesh is self-contained. You can get close to each other and get warm, but you're just going to bump into each other. In the Spirit, we can become liquid. And the whole point of that kind of unity is you don't know where one begins and the other ends. That's the way it is with Christ and God. And Jesus said, may they be one as you and I are one. Can you tell where Jesus began and the Father ends? Can you? Is there any way to carnally or mentally separate that out? Where Jesus begins and the Father ends? Where the Father begins and Jesus ends? Can you separate them? Can you quantify them? You can't, can you? And we're to be one in the same way. We, as a body, as a family, are not to be quantified. We are one with God, and He is one with us. We are one through the Son, and He is one in us. And we are one with each other. And we flow. We flow. That's the way it's supposed to be. And it can be through the power of God. That's unity. So that we're one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And let me tell you, here's the secret to true doctrine. True doctrine is hinged, pivoted, based, however you want to say it, on unity. If you lost unity, don't even pretend you have true doctrine. Because the basis of God here is love. It is that nature. And that nature is not divided. This is why this is stressed, that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. There's one. There's not many. I don't even want to hear what else you believe if you don't believe in the unity of the faith. If you do anything to damage that or to stand apart, it doesn't matter what you do after that. It really doesn't. Every true doctrine is hinged, based within the unity of the faith. Think about it. The deity of Christ. Isn't that all about God being one? Not many. We don't have two gods. We don't have Jesus as a God and the Father as a God. We have one God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, it's based in that unity, isn't it? That understanding. Right? You can't think of a single doctrine, and I don't care what it is. Born again? Predestination? Not a one of them operates outside of the unity of the faith. In fact, you can tell what a false doctrine is when it stands against the unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. These are all doctrines. One Lord, one faith. Not many. Not many distreams. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all. See, those are doctrines, aren't they? And they're one. They're one thing. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does the ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles. Jesus. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now look at the purpose. And we've talked about this before. To prepare God's people for works of service. Have you noticed now the theme of God's people running through here? God's family? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from his whole family in heaven, for his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth derive his name. The church, there is one temple that God is making out of Jew and Gentile. There's one. This is the family of God. So the purpose of giving apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists is to prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare the family as one, right? And this means that God didn't call anybody to be a Pentecostal preacher or a Baptist preacher or whatever it is, or a Episcopalian minister, whatever it is. He called them to be ministers to the body of Christ if he called them at all. It was he who gave them for the unity of the faith. Listen what it says. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body, not many bodies, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember that, what it said about that knowledge of the Son of God earlier. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is how oneness we are, in that sense. It was he who gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not so all these other churches can be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Remember, to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God from verse 19? So that we might all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is why we were given these gifts. And revelation comes how? Through God's holy apostles and prophets. How were you ever going to reach it without revelation? God has a distribution system for the body. And we are one. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him that is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And this isn't just talking about individuals in the body of Christ. It's talking about congregations, each supporting ligament. We are one. Does this give you an idea as it is what we are going to see? A Amen? Look what is stressed here. Unity through the Spirit. Your life is in the heavenly realms with Christ. It ain't here. Your unity is in the Spirit of Christ in you. And your power is being in the unity of that family. Can you see it? It's a good place to stop. We'll continue on starting in verse 17, Lord willing, tomorrow night, and go through chapter 5.